you join with me in prayer? Lord, we want to remember your light. We want to remember the light, your light in our lives, and how your light has shone in the darkness of our past, and how your light will continue to shine in our future. Lord, we thank you that you came as the light of the world. And we ask that you help us to continually place our hope in you as our light, our source of hope, our source of love, our source of all that is good. May we not turn to things that would darken our thoughts, things that would discourage us, and things that would keep us from knowing who you are. Lord, I pray for our community that we would be your people. Will you help us to see your light shining in the people around us? Will you help us to point out your light for those who cannot see it? We pray for our leaders, our elders and their families. We pray for Ted and the healing of his body. We pray for our city, the place that you have called us to live in. We pray for the peace of the city and the work of redemption that's happening all around. We pray for our country and the leadership. May they steward or manage our resources well. And may they bless the people of this country. Lord, we also think of the ongoing conflicts in the world, places of gross injustice, and persecution, and violence. We pray for peace to come. We lift up those who are peacemakers in those areas. I would work to bring about your shalom, your kingdom on earth. Protect them, Lord. And we lift up our universal church, our brothers and sisters all around the world, those who may be living in fear, those who are destitute, those who are struggling to survive, and those who are earnestly desiring to live out their faith in following you. God, bless them. May you be their constant hope and provider and defender. And we ask, Lord, that in this Christmas season and the Christmas celebrations that are upon us, that we remember those who have difficulty celebrating. Will you be with them in a time of mourning, grieving? Will you help us, Lord, to celebrate the right things? And continue to ask, Lord, that you would guide this church, that you would show us move our hearts, transform us into your likeness. May we reflect your light. I pray this in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. So one of the tendencies of being human is that we like to hear what we want to hear. I do this. I gravitate to certain stories in the media. I enjoy being around like-minded people. I like being around people who would agree with me or who I agree with. It's a way of seeking validation of our opinions and our point of view. But if we always listen to those who will agree with us, then there is no room for other voices and no room to learn and no room to grow. As Barbara Brown Taylor wrote in her book, Leaving Church, while it is generally more pleasant for me to encounter people who support my view of reality, I'm finding that people who see things otherwise tend to do me a lot more good. Last week, Pastor Chris spoke on assumptions people have about God and how those assumptions can distort or blind someone from seeing the whole reality of Jesus Christ as being both divine and human. For example, if Jesus is solely divine, then salvation is only about eternal life and the spirit after bodily death. If Jesus is solely human, then salvation is only about the body, about social justice and human rights. We were reminded that Jesus is mysteriously both Son of God and Son of Man. And we celebrate this mystery in just a couple of weeks, that miracle of the Incarnation when Christ was born of Mary on Christmas Day. I want to add that assumptions are needed. Otherwise, we're always having to investigate every single detail. Our minds naturally make assumptions all the time. It's our way of making sense of the world. The danger, though, is to never evaluate our assumptions. Are they true? Does it represent all of reality? Assumptions play a huge role in how we read the Bible. Without realizing it, we read into the text our assumptions and preconceptions. Now, this is especially true when we've read a text many, many times, or when we've heard the story told with the same basic message. So, we come now to a very familiar story to some of us, especially those who have grown up in the church. The story of the widow's mite, or the widow's offering. Now, the word mite it's from the King James Version translation. When the mite was actually the very smallest copper coin in circulation. Our equivalent today would be the penny. And Jesus was at the temple. And if you remember the way the temple was built, there are many courts. And as you go further in, fewer and fewer people were allowed to go higher and also inner, into the inner courts. And at this point in the story, Jesus was in the court of the woman. We know this because that was where they kept all the receptacles for temple offerings. Now, the court of women was named not because it was full of women, but that was the furthest that Jewish women could go. They couldn't go further in. Only Jewish men could go further into the court of men. There's several, like the court of Israelites, I think, and that's where all the sacrifices and offerings were made. Gentiles, or non-Jews, had to stay below. They were lower. in the surrounding court of the Gentiles. And that was where we know Jesus cleared the temple when he started tipping over the tables, where the money changers were. That was in the court of the Gentiles. Now, in the court of the women, there would have been 13 trumpet-shaped boxes where worshippers could put in their money. They were narrow at the top and then wide at the bottom, so shaped like a trumpet. Each of these boxes had a specific designation. 9 of those boxes were designated for required offerings, so these are required offerings by law. The other 4 were for voluntary offerings. So it would have been easy for Jesus, or anyone else for that matter, watching, it would have been easy to tell who gave what, depending on which box they gave to. The court of women was likely where Jesus did most of his teaching and where he did most of his arguing with the religious authorities. Now, it was after one of these altercations that he sat down opposite of the offering boxes and watched as a poor widow gave a penny to the temple. Jesus said, "Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." And at this point, this is where preachers go on to espouse the virtues of this poor widow and how she is an example for us to follow. Jesus was obviously praising the woman. Why? The range of conclusions is quite wide, according to commentators and theologians. And I'll just go through a summary. What can we learn from the poor widow? The point of Jesus' commendation or approval is that the true measure of gifts is not how much is given, but how much remains behind, is the percentage of one's income, which the gift represents, it's the self-denial involved, the cost for the giver. Or the point of Jesus' approval is not the amount which one gives that matters, but the spirit in which the gift is given. And the spirit can be a number of things, all or any of this. Self-offering, self-forgetfulness, unquestioning surrender, total commitment, loyalty and devotion to God's call, gratitude, generosity, humility, trust in God to provide for one's needs, detachment from possessions. Or the point of the story is that the true gift is to give everything we have. So that's a common message that I've heard before. The moral of the story is that alms and other pious gifts should correspond with one's means. Or lastly, perhaps the story was used to indicate the duty of almsgiving. So the almsgiving is basically offering dedicated to helping others. So these are the range of possible interpretations of this passage. And they're all nice conclusions, and we can neatly take from the story a moral lesson. Now, there's just one problem. Was Jesus actually praising the woman? Was he showing approval? Or was he making an observation? And if he was making an observation, could we understand the comment as a lament? Let's make a few observations of our own. Jesus said nothing about the woman's disposition or attitude. For all we know, she could have been acting out of gratitude, or she could have been acting out of despair, guilt, or the desire to be seen. What Jesus stated was that she gave more than the rich people. Not whether the gift was more true or authentic, not whether the gift was more worthy than others, but that she gave more than others because she had so little to begin with. We know that she was giving beyond her means, because those two copper coins was all that she had. Everything that she had to live on. That's the other thing about this nameless woman. She was poor. Dirt poor. With nothing to her name. She was a widow. Her husband had died, and with him, her source of social protection and livelihood. For whatever reason, she was left without any support from her husband's family or from her children, if she had any. So she gave more, and she was poor, and she was a widow. Now, in ancient Israelite culture, a widow is someone for whom the community was supposed to care for. God had special concern for orphans and widows. They were the most vulnerable in society because they were easily abused or preyed upon. That's why there were legal codes in place to protect them. Do not take advantage of the widow or the fatherless. Exodus 22:22. He, God, defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. Deuteronomy 10:18. When you are harvesting in your field and you overlook a sheaf, do not go back to get it. Leave it for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the works of your hands. Leave what remains for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt. That is why I command you to do this. Deuteronomy 24:19-22. This last passage also brings to mind a story of another widow. I heard it, Ruth, right? I encourage you to reread Ruth. It's quite a short story, but it's how Ruth was a widow. She follows her mother-in-law back to her homeland, and they were destitute, poor, and she finds favor in Boaz, who is a rich landowner, and he purposely leaves extra in the harvest field for Ruth to pick other women too. And so this is a sign of righteousness, of a righteous man, that they will leave extra for the poor and the widow. So God had concern for the poor, the foreigner, the orphan, and the widows. Yet, in the Old Testament, we see Israel failing to care for the least. The prophets periodically call them out for their neglect. Learn to do right, seek justice, defend the oppressed, take up the cause of the fatherless, and plead the case of the widow. This is in Isaiah 1:17. And in Malachi 3:5, so I will come to put you on trial. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, and perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive foreigners among you of justice. There were no social programs in place. God's people were in charge of caring for one another, particularly those who were left defenseless through no fault of their own. So you may be wondering, okay, maybe this woman had support then from somewhere else. And even if she didn't, wouldn't that make her gift all the more powerful? Because she gave her all to the temple. If the point that we're supposed to give everything to religious observance, then what are we to make of Jesus' Corban statement in Mark 7:10-13? And he continued, this is Jesus challenging the scribes and the Pharisees. And he continued, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your traditions. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is korban, that is, devoted to God, then you no longer let them do anything for their father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And you do many things like that. So this is Jesus talking to the Pharisees who say, don't support your parents. Give that money to us. Give the money to the temple. And Jesus is telling them, you're wrong. Those who tell others to withdraw their support from the parents and dedicate it to God are wrongheaded. And really what Jesus was trying to say, that taking care of people takes precedence over religious observance. Think about Jesus healing people on the Sabbath. And the commandment to love God and to love one's neighbor is greater than all sacrifices to God. And also, let's not forget the immediate verses before in Mark chapter 12, 38 to 40. And this is from also last week's sermon. As he taught, Jesus said, watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted with respect in the marketplaces, have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. These men will be punished most severely. Widows' houses refer to the inheritance that they would have received upon their husband's death. This was still a highly patriarchal society, so if they had no male relatives to protect them, the widow becomes easy targets for those wanting to get their inheritance. How the more shocking and disgusting that religious teachers were also among those taking advantage of widows. They were encouraging the widows to give to sacrifice to God, that is, give to the temple. If Jesus was opposed to the devouring of widows' houses, then how then can he approve of what's happening to this poor widow here? I want to show you a quick video. And
my name is Erna Kalingasan, and my primary job, basically, I work like 50 to 65 hours a week. I have a full-time job, which is Walmart, and I have a second job, which is my old employer, Sodexo. Like, this is the Vancouver Coastal Health. Before, my primary job is the health, Nurture Health region, which is now Vancouver Coastal Health. And my secondary is Walmart. Now, it's the other way around. Back then, my salary is like $18 an hour, $18.75. When they privatize it, it's very hard for me because nobody will pay me $10, more than $10. Maybe they will give me start $8.50, $9.50, the most. And then that what happened? I suffered from depression. Like at night, I can't sleep and I get like a nervous kind of thing. We wake up in the middle of the night. I'm scared. Okay, what do I do now? What do I do next? It is bitter, but I have to hide it. I take it. So I have to go on my home line of credit, and that's what I am buried under now. This is my routine. I get up 5 o'clock in the morning, and then prepare whatever, go to work, go to my primary job, which is Walmart, get up 3 o'clock, and go straight to my second job, which is the home care facility, the senior's home. Very little to recover. I have to take the bus, this particular route of bus, so that I can have a nap going there to gain a little energy to start all over again. And then I finish 8 o'clock, 1 hour. It takes 1 hour for me to get home. And then 9 o'clock, I'm home. Hi and hello to my son. And thank God he is a very responsible guy. That's about it. Fix myself, go to bed again to gain an energy for the following day. Several times, I just collapse, you know, because I am so tired. Like what my doctor told me, you just have such a positive attitude, but you cannot neglect your body. Emotionally, you are drained. Physically, you are drained. But I told him, you don't understand. I don't have any option. This is just to make enough, not even over, or not even to have extra. This is just to make enough. I'm killing myself just to make enough. How about if there is some emergency? Just to have an extra $400 or $300 added to your bill that has come up, maybe, okay, my son is graduating and need 100 something like this. What do I have to get? I have no extra. These things that I keep pulling myself, working my ass off the whole day, every day, 7 days a week, this is just enough. So extra expenses that my son will ask from me means I have to do something, and this is why I am working. I am doing this. How long can I do this? Where is the value? You know, where is the value of life?
So imagine with me that a woman like Erna decided to go to church one day. She's a struggling mom, no rest, no emotional margin, feeling guilty and depressed about how life has gone. She's doing everything just so she can survive. Why was she destitute? Why all the suffering? The sermon she hears gives her an answer. She must have sin in her life. The only way to make it better is to give everything to Jesus. And the way to show or to prove this is to tithe generously to the church. After all, that's why Jesus praised the poor widow for giving out of her poverty, if that's what he's saying. What if Jesus is saying that God's people have forgotten how to love each other? What if Jesus was saying that God's people have failed to care, have failed to take care of their own? What if Jesus was saying that these religious leaders took advantage of the weak instead of protecting them? What if Jesus was saying that this poor widow is an example of how broken the world is instead of being an example for us to follow? Hearing this passage made me respond in a couple of ways. It made me think of the question, who is my neighbor and what am I responsible for? Surely the scribes didn't make the woman a widow, but they were heaping burdens on the widow while putting on a show. They were exploiting the poor. As a pastor here, I know we're not the type of church that guilts people into giving money. And I could pretend that I have no hand in exploiting the poor. Or do I? This became a very uncomfortable question for me because I realized that I am part of a global chain that takes advantage of the poor. For example, my cell phone, my stereo, my laptop, my digital camera, in plural, were all assembled in countries with cheap labor. A consumer would purchase an iPhone for $650. Apple pays the manufacturer $12 to $30 to make the phone. The laborer themselves get $1.78 per hour, along with long overtime hours and a life in dorms. Then there's the extraction of the materials and disposal of the electronics. Did you know that the global demand for electronics fuel the bloody conflict in the Democratic Republic of Congo? Corporate companies purchase materials from armed groups trying to control the country's resources. As these groups battle for profit, they inflict horrific acts of violence on civilians. Our electronic waste gets shipped to places like India, where cheap labor takes the electronic apart and melts them down for raw materials, which leads to all sorts of tech problems. The environmental impact is another issue. What about Christmas toys? China makes 80% of the toys sold worldwide. There are about 8,000 factories, many of which are accused of poor working conditions and low wages. And this statistic shocked me. Only 35 cents from an exported toy retailing for $20 remains in China. 35 cents out of a $20 toy. We can blame the manufacturers and corporations for paying cheap labor, cheap wages, but it's the consumers. That's us. It's the consumers' appetite for cheap and new products that drive the machine and ultimately cause people to suffer. Now, the point is not to stop buying things made in Asia, but to increase your awareness. God was and is concerned for the poor, the orphan, and the widow, those most vulnerable to society. So we ought to be as well. We need to be aware if we are being complicit in the exploitation of the poor. And if so, are there ways that we can stop it? Shouldn't we, out of all people, God's people, shouldn't we be the ones to defend and to protect? Isn't that what Jesus would want us to do? I also do not want to demean the widow's gift. There are times when a gift out of poverty is appropriate and a due act of worship and devotion to God. But I want to argue that in this case, that wasn't necessarily it. It is not our position to approve or to praise the widow's offering. Only God can judge the person's heart and means. But I believe that it is in our position to lament the ways we fail to care about the most vulnerable in order to sustain our own or achieve a certain lifestyle. And I encourage you, there's a lot of resources on the internet that shows conditions of people in fact working in factories. I always have this image that machines make things, but it's not necessarily true. So take a look, and you'll find out there's tons of stats, lots of organizations that are working to hold the government accountable, hold these corporations and manufacturing companies accountable as well. So do check it out. And if you're interested, there's also a great documentary that's called Santa's Toys, actually, and taking a look at where all of these toys are coming from and who makes them. So I want to leave you with this. As a Christian or Christ follower, I challenge you to examine the ways you give. Who do you give to? Why do you give? what do you give? If you give at all. Secondly, examine the ways you buy, use, and possibly buy more. This has been a question for me. Do I really need another cell phone? Do I really need another gadget? Do I really need even another piece of clothing? And also examine what you know about God. I feel like if we really know God's heart, know God's character, it would change how we approach the world and how we read the text, how we read the Bible. And if you read, I do feel that if you read the story in context and overlooking the overarching narrative of the Bible, you can't escape God's heart for justice and God's heart for his people to be treated rightly and God's people to treat other people rightly. So those are my takeaways. And right now, I thought we'd just have a time of discussion. I'd be open to hearing responses and any question that you may have. Maybe you really aren't convinced that this is not Jesus lamenting, but he's still praising the widow. I'd be open to hearing it. Yeah.